Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Secretary and Congregation of the 9th Hour, the 12th Hour, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 8, 2017. Early this Tuesday, 19, 2021. We start our first service today with a song entitled Yahshua, I'm Coming Home, or Yahweh, I'm Coming Home, or Yah, I'm Coming Home. Wonderful away from Yah, I'm coming home. The passing to long I've trod, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never for too long. Open wide thy arms of love, I'm coming home. Place gently precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, after not too long. Thine arms have loved, I'm coming home. I've tired of sin and straying, now I'm coming home. I trust the Lord, believe the word, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, evermore to open wide thy arms of love, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming home. My strength renewed, my hope restored, now I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, after not too long. Open wide thy arms of love, I'm coming home.
Acts of the Apostles, Part 1, by Ellen G. White. We're going to start with the preface. For the fifth book of the New Testament has been known from the ancient time as the Acts of the Apostles. But this title cannot be found in the book itself. One of the earliest manuscripts, the Codex Sinaiticus, gives as the title the simple word Acts, with no mention of the apostles. There is a reason for this. Acts is intended to be more than a brief history of the service rendered by the 12 disciples, much more than the principal events in the life work of its four leading characters, Peter, James, John, and Paul. The book of the Acts was written by the beloved physician, Luke, a Gentile convert, for the whole church, Jews and Gentiles alike. While it covers a period of a little more than three decades, it is filled with the important lesson for the church in every age. In the book of the Acts, Yahweh clearly indicates that the Christian today shall experience the presence of the same Spirit who came with the power at the Pentecost and fanned the gospel message into a flame. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through Peter and Paul, James, John and James, and others can be repeated in the modern disciple. The abruptness with which the book of the Acts closes is not accidental, for it deliberately suggests that the thrilling narrative is unfinished, and that the Acts of Yahweh through the Spirit are to have their sequel throughout the Christian dispensation. Each successive generation adding a chapter full of beauty and power unto the one that preceded it. The Acts recorded in this remarkable book are in the truest sense the Acts of the Spirit. For in the apostolic times it was the Holy Spirit who appeared as a counselor and helper of the Christian leaders. At the Pentecost, the praying disciples were filled with the Spirit and preached the Gospel, YAHSPEL, that was Yahweh's good news, with the power. So anytime I say YAH, Gospel, I'm saying, in essence, the good news, Yahweh's good news of the salvation through the blood of the son, His Son. For the seven men chosen as the deacons were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, Acts 6:3. For it was the Holy Spirit who led in the ordination of Saul, 9:17, and the acceptance of the Gentiles into the church fellowships, Acts 10:44-47. In the separation of the Barnabas and Saul for the missionary work, 13:2-4. In the Council of Jerusalem, Acts 15:28. And in the Paul's missionary journey, Acts 16:6-7. Another time when the church suffered intensely at the hands of the Roman and Jewish persecutors, it was the Spirit who sustained the believers and kept them from the error. The Acts of the Apostles was one of the last books written by the Ellen G. White. It was published a few years before her death. It is one of the most illuminating volumes that came from her prolific pen. For the average reader will find in it light for the Christian witnessing. For the message of the book is up to date, and its relevancy is reflected in the effort of the author to show that the 20th century will witness a bestowal of the spiritual power exceeding that of the Pentecost. For the work of the Gospel is not to close with a lesser display of the Holy Spirit's power than marked its beginning. that the reader might participate in this reenactment of the glorious scenes of the early congregation and at the same time be preserved from the subtle counterfeits of the enemy of the souls is a prayer and earnest wish of the publishers. Okay, that ends the introduction. Let's look at the chapter 1. Yahweh's purpose for his assembly, for his congregation, house of Israel. So let's do that again. Yahweh's purpose for his house of the Israel. For the congregation is Yahweh's appointed agency for the salvation of men. For it was organized for the service, and its mission is for the carrying of the gospel into all the world. From the beginning, it has been Yahweh's plan that through his congregation shall be reflected unto the world his fullness and his sufficiency. For the members of the congregation, those whom he has called out of the darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. For the congregation of the Seventh-day Adventists is the repository of the riches of the grace of the Yeshua. And through the Seventh-day Adventist congregation, the spiritual Israel of the day will eventually be made manifest even unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, a final and full display of the love of Yahweh. Ephesians 3:10. Many and wonderful are the promises recorded in the scriptures regarding the congregation of the Israel. Mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Isaiah 56:7. I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause a shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing, and I will raise up for them a plant of the renown, and it shall be no more consumed with the hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Yahweh, the Elohim, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith Yahweh Elohim. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your Elohim, saith Yahweh Elohim. Ezekiel 34:26-31. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no Yahweh formed, neither shall there be any after me. I am the Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses. How the Yahweh have called thee in righteousness. Now this is who we are. He's called us in righteousness. He's called us House of David in righteousness. He called us in 2002, it's permit touching, at the Passover of 2002, he called out his House of David in righteousness. And will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, for the opening of the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in the darkness, and out of the prison house, Isaiah 43:10-12, Isaiah 42:6-7. In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of thy salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for the establishing of the earth, for the causing for the inheriting of the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say unto the prisoners, go forth unto them that are in darkness. Show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them even by the springs of water, shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for Yahweh hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. For Zion said, Yahweh hath forsaken me, and my Yahweh hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, as she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. Isaiah 49:8-16. The congregation of Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist, is Yahweh's fortress, his city of refuge, which he holds in a revolted world. Any betrayal of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation is treachery unto him, who has bought mankind with the blood of his only begotten Son. From the beginning, our faithful souls have constituted the congregation on earth. In every age, Yahweh has had his watchmen, who have borne a faithful testimony unto the generation in which they live. For these sentinels gave the message of the warning, and when they were called to lay off their armor, others took up the work. Yahweh brought these witnesses into the covenant relation with himself, uniting the congregation on the earth with the congregation in heaven. He has sent forth his angels to minister unto his congregation, and the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against his people. Through the centuries of the persecution, conflict, and darkness, Yahweh has sustained his congregation. No one cloud has fallen upon it that he has not prepared for. Not one opposing force has risen to counterwork his work that he has not foreseen. All has taken place as he predicted. He has not left his church forsaken, but has traced in the prophetic declaration what would occur, and that which his Spirit inspired the prophets to foretell has been brought about. All his purposes will be fulfilled. His law is linked with his throne, and no power of evil can destroy it. Truth is inspired and guarded by the Yahweh, and it will triumph over all opposition. During the ages of the spiritual darkness, the congregation of the Yahweh has been as a city set on a hill. From age to age, through the successive generations, the pure doctrines of the heaven have been unfolding within its borders. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the Seventh-day Adventist congregation is the one object upon which Yahweh bestows, in a special sense, his supreme regard. It is a theater of his grace, in which he delights for for the revealing of his power for the transforming of the hearts, whereunto, as the Yahshua, shall we liken the kingdom of the Yahweh? Or with what comparison shall we compare the kingdom? Mark 4:30. He could not employ the kingdoms of the world as a similitude. In a society, he found nothing with which to compare it, of earthly kingdoms ruled by the ascendancy of the physical power. Really, from the Yahshua's kingdom, every carnal weapon, every instrument of the coercion is banished. For this kingdom is for the uplifting and ennobling of the humanity. Yahweh's congregation is the court of the holy life, filled with the varied gifts and endowed with the Holy Spirit. The members are to find their happiness and the happiness of those whom they help and bless. Wonderful is the work that the Yahweh designs for the accomplishing through his congregation of the Seventh-day Adventist, that his name may be glorified. For a picture of this work is given in the Ezekiel's vision of the river of the healing. These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for me, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according unto his mouth, because their waters are issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine, Ezekiel 47:8-12. From the beginning, Yahweh has wrought through his people to bring blessing unto the world. For the ancient Egyptian nation, Yahweh made Joseph a fountain of life. Through the integrity of Joseph, the life of that whole people was preserved. Through the Daniel, Yahweh saved the life of all the wise men of Babylon. And these deliverances are as object lessons, for they illustrate the spiritual blessings offered unto the world through the connection with the Yahweh, whom Joseph and Daniel worship. Everyone in whose heart Yahshua abides, everyone who will show forth his love unto the world, is a worker together with the Yahweh for the blessing of the humanity, as he receives from the Savior grace to impart unto others. From his whole being flows forth the tide of the spiritual life. For the Yahweh chose Israel for the revealing of his character unto men. He desired them to be as well as the salvation of the world. Unto them were committed the oracles of the heaven, the revelation of the Elohim's will. In the early days of the Israel, the nations of the world, through the perplexities, had lost the knowledge of Yahweh. They had once known him, but because they glorified him not as Yahweh, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, Romans 1:21. Yet in his mercy Yahweh did not blot them out of the existence, for he purposed for the giving them an opportunity of the again becoming acquainted with him through his chosen people. Through the teachings of the sacrificial service, Yahshua was to be uplifted before all the nation, and all who would look unto him should live. Yahshua was the foundation of the Jewish economy. The whole system of types and symbols was a compacted prophecy of the gospel, good news of salvation, through the blood of the Yahshua, of the everlasting covenant, a presentation in which were bound up the promises of the redemption. But the people of Israel lost sight of their high privileges as the Yahweh's representative. They forgot Yahweh and failed to fulfill their holy mission. For the blessings they received brought no blessing unto the world. All their advantages they appropriated for their own glorification. They shut themselves away from the world in order to escape temptation. For the restrictions that Yahweh had placed upon their association with the idolaters as a means of preventing them from conforming unto the practices of the heathen, they used to build up a wall of the separation between themselves and all other nations. They robbed Yahweh of the service he required of them, and they robbed their fellow men of the religious guidance and a holy example. For the priests and rulers became fixed in a rut of the ceremonialism, for they were satisfied with the legal religion, and it was impossible. Let's do it again. For they satisfied themselves with a legal religion, and it was making it impossible for them to give unto the others as the living trees of the heaven. For they thought of their own righteousness as all sufficient, and did not desire that a new element should be brought into their religion. For the goodwill of the Elohim unto man they did not accept as something apart from themselves, but connected with it with their own merit because of their good works. For the faith that works by the love and purifies the soul, they found no place for the union with the religion of the Pharisees made up of the ceremonies and the injunctions of men. Of the Israel, Yahweh declared, I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned unto the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Jeremiah 2:21. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Hosea 10:1. And now, O inhabitants of the Jerusalem, and men of the Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more unto my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do unto my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the cloud that there rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Yahshua, the host, is of the house of Israel. The vineyard is not the house of Israel. The vineyard is of the house of Israel, folks. This is something that this Isaiah 5:7 is not 100% accurate in the Bible. The translators left out key words, and that was a lot of prepositions and articles. They left out 50% at least prepositions and articles that belong in the scriptures. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Isaiah 5:3-7. For the deceased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Ezekiel 34:4. You wouldn't use the vineyard as a synonymous term with Jerusalem, would you? That's a question I'm asking. Jerusalem is a spiritual name for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the spiritual Israel of today. Anytime you have that name as Israel attached unto you, then you also have that that name Jerusalem attached unto you, or Mount Zion. But you don't have vineyard attached unto you, except that it is a field that you work in, and it says a vineyard is in the world. But the Adventist Church is in the world too, with her work. But the field is where you find the vineyard, out in the field. And the field is not, the field is adjacent to the barn. The barn represents the kingdom, housing, the Jerusalem, the temple. You go outside of the house to go and put your work clothes on, go outside the house, and you go out into the field to work. But you don't call that the house of Yahweh. You call that the vineyard of the house of the Yahweh. For the Jewish leaders thought themselves too wise to need instruction, too righteous to need salvation, too highly honored to need the honor that comes from Yahshua, for the Savior turned from them to entrust unto others the privileges they had abused and the work they had slighted. Yahweh's glory must be revealed, His word established. Yahshua's kingdom must be set up in the world, for the salvation of Yahweh must be made known in the cities of the wilderness, and the disciples were called to do the work that the Jewish leaders had failed to do. And the disciples were also Jews, and they're saying that Luke, one of the 12 disciples, was a Gentile. But I'm going to beg the difference with you. I think you're going to find out all in all, even though history portrays and reveals that Luke is being a Gentile. We're going to do a little bit more research on this identity, where the Gentiles come from. Where they descended from. And you're going to find out they're blood kin to the Jews, the Jewish people, the Hebrew Israelites. Jewish people, when you say Jewish people, you're talking about the tribe of Judah exclusively. When you're talking about the Hebrew Israelites, you're talking about the other 11 tribes outside of Judah. That's another thing that needs to be brought onto the attention of the people ever so often, is to keep reminding them of all of these things. As Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2, unto those Gentiles, he said, we are brethren. That means that we are brothers. And otherwise you'd be called a stranger or a eunuch, which wouldn't have the identity of a Hebrew Israelite. And you wouldn't have the identity of a brother if you were identified as a stranger or a eunuch. The chain of the 12. For the chain on of his work, this is chapter 2 of Acts the Apostles. Yahshua did not choose the learning or eloquence of the Jewish Sanhedrin or the power of the Rome. Passing by the self-righteous Jewish teachers, the master worker chose humble, unlearned men for the proclaiming of the truths that were for the removing, were for to move the world. For these men who purpose, for the training and educating as leaders of his church, they in the turn were to educate others and send them out with the gospel message, that they might have success in their work. They were to be given the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the human might or wisdom, or human wisdom, was the gospel to be proclaimed, but by the power of the Yahweh. For 3 years and a half, the disciples were under the instruction of the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. By the personal contact and association, as with Yahshua training them for his service. Day by day, they walked and talked with him, hearing his words of the cheer, unto the weary and heavy laden, and seeing the manifestations of his power in the behalf of the sick and afflicted. Sometimes he taught them, sitting among them on the mountainside, sometimes beside the sea or walking by the way, for he revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of the Yahweh. Now this is very important. He revealed unto them the mysteries of the kingdom of the Yahweh. That's the Father, the mystery of the Father's kingdom. Now in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of the Father, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in the parables. Now, isn't that amazing? I'm going to read Mark chapter 4, start with verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by the parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they were about him with the 12, asked of him the parable. Mark now 4:11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of the Yahweh. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in the parable. Verse 12, Mark 4. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, that at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. Mark 4:13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Mark 4:14. The sower soweth the word. Mark 4:15. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of the riches, and the lusts of the other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Mark 4:20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither is there anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. Any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of heaven, of Yahweh, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and his seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of Yahweh? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. Mark 4:34. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples. See, when he was out in the public, he only spoke in parables, so that they wouldn't understand the true meaning of what he was talking about. But when he got the disciples alone, he expounded to them the meaning of the parables. Same way with us today. He's chosen us to understand these parables. But the Adventists, at large, they don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. Never have understood the parable. Never cared to want to understand the parable. Never cared anything about prophecies or any kind of historical events, type and antitype. They didn't care anything about that. Because their leaders that had infiltrated the church, those false leaders, had made sure that they were taught another brand of religion to take the place of Sister White. Mark 4:35. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Mark 4:37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Mark 4:38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep as a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, fearest thou not that we perish? Mark 4:39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? And they knew who he was. They knew he was of a divine nature. They knew that he had the power of the Holy Spirit, that he was eternal life abiding in him. Let us now go to back to our reading here in Acts chapter 2, page 18. Wherever hearts were open for the receipt of the divine message, he unfolded the truth of the way of the salvation. He did not command the disciples to do this or that, but said, follow me. On his journeys through the country and cities, he took them with him, that they might see how he taught the people. He traveled with them from place to place. They shared his frugal fare, and like him were sometimes hungry and often weary. On the crowded streets by the lakeside, in the lonely desert, they were with him. They saw him in every phase of the life. It was at the ordination of the 12 that the first step was taken. And the organization of the church that after Yahshua's departure was to carry on his work on the earth. Of this ordination, the record says, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and there came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Mark 3:13-14. Look upon the touching scene. Behold, the majesty of the heavens surrounded by the 12 whom he has chosen. He is about to set them apart for their work. By these feeble agencies, through his word and spirit, he designs to place salvation within the reach of all. With gladness and rejoicing, Yahweh and the angels beheld this scene. For the Father knew that from these men the light of heaven would shine forth, that the word spoken by them as a witness for his Son would echo from generation to generation till the close of time. For the disciples were to go forth as the Yahshua's witnesses, to declare unto the world what they had seen and heard of him. Their office was the most important under which human beings had ever been called. Second only to that of Yahshua himself, they were to be workers together with the Elohim for the saving of men. As in the Old Testament, the 12 patriarchs stood as representatives of Israel, so the 12 apostles stand as the representatives of the gospel church. During his earthly ministry, Yahshua began to break down the partition wall between the Jew and Gentile, and to preach salvation unto all mankind. Though he was a Jew, he mingled freely with the Samaritan, sitting at naught the Pharisaic customs of the Jews with regard unto this despised people. He slept under their roofs, ate at their tables, and taught in their streets. For the Savior longed to unfold unto his disciples the truth regarding the breaking down of the middle wall of the partition between Israel and the other nations, for the truth that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews and partakers of his promise in the Yahshua by the gospel, Ephesians 2:14-3, verse 6. For this truth was revealed in the part at the time when he rewarded the faith of the centurion at Capernaum, and also when he preached the gospel unto the inhabitants of the Sychar. Still more plainly was it revealed on the occasion of his visit to Phoenicia, when he healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman. These experiences helped the disciples to understand that among those whom many regarded as unworthy of salvation, there were souls hungering for the light of the truth. This Yahshua sought to teach the disciples the truth that in Yahweh's kingdom there are no territorial lines, no caste, no aristocracy, that they may go unto all nations, bearing unto them the message of a Savior's love. But not until later did they realize in all its fullness that Yahweh hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds or the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Yahweh, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Acts 17:26-27. And these first disciples was presented marked diversity. They were to be the world's teachers, and they represented widely varied types of character. In order successfully for the carrying forward of the work unto which they had been called, these men differed in the natural characteristics and in the habits of the life needed to come into the unity of the feeling, thought, and action. This unity it was Yahshua's object to secure. Under this end, he sought to bring them into the unity with himself. For the burden of his labor for them is expressed
in his prayer unto his Father, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me, John 17:21-23. His constant prayer for them was that they might be sanctified through the truth, and he prayed with assurance, knowing that an almighty decree had been given before the world was made. For he knew that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached unto all nations for a witness. For he knew that the truth, armed with the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, would conquer in the battle with evil, and that the blood-stained banner would one day wave triumphantly over his followers. Now, do you see why our President of the United States, Donald Trump, if he is to win the battle over this evil that has come into this country and taken it over, he's to come to take it back, then he has to triumph in righteousness. He has to come to full righteousness himself. And if he doesn't, then he won't always be the leader of this great nation to bring it to complete triumph. Yahweh will have to raise up his prophet to do this. And this is what's taking place right now. As Yahshua's earthly ministry drew unto a close, and he realized that he must soon leave his disciples for the carrying on of the work without his personal supervision, for he sought to encourage them and to prepare them for the future. He did not deceive them with false hopes. As an open book, he read what was to be. He knew he was about to be separated from them, to leave them as sheep among wolves. He knew that they would suffer persecution, that they would be cast out of the synagogues and would be thrown into the prison. He knew that for the witnessing under him as the Messiah, some of them would suffer death, and something of this he told them. And speaking of their future, he was plain and definite that in their coming trial they might remember his words and be strengthened to believe in him as the Redeemer. For he spoke unto them also words of the hope and courage, that not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in Yahweh, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. It were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know, John 14:1-4. For your sake I came into the world, for you I have been working. When I go away, I shall still work earnestly for you. I came into the world to reveal myself unto you, that you might believe. I go to my Father and yours to cooperate with him in your behalf. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. John 14:12. And this commission has been laid upon the house of David here, that we represent, to fulfill and accomplish the fulfillment of what he said to the disciples back then. Okay, by this, Yahshua did not mean that the disciples would make more exalted exertion than he had made, but that their work would have greater magnitude. He did not refer merely unto the miracle working, but unto all that would take place under the agency of the Holy Spirit. When the Comforter is come, he said, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. John 15:26-27. Wonderfully were these words fulfilled. After the descent of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were so filled with love for him and for those for whom he died, that hearts were melted by the words they spoke and the prayers they offered. They spoke in the power of the Spirit, and under the influence of that power,
thousands were converted. As the Yahshua's representatives, the apostles were to make a decided impression on the world. For the fact that they were humble men, would not diminish their influence, but increase it, for the minds of their hearers would be carried from them to the Savior, who, though unseen, was still working with them. For the wonderful teaching of the apostles, their words of courage and trust would assure all that it was not in their own power that they worked, but in the power of Yahshua, humbling themselves. They would declare that he whom the Jews had crucified was the Prince of Life, the Son of the living Elohim, and that in his heart they did the works that he had done. In his parting conversation with the disciples on the night before the crucifixion, the Savior made no reference unto the suffering that he had endured and must yet endure. He did not speak of the humiliation that was before him. They sought to bring unto their minds that which would strengthen their faith, leading them to look forward unto the joys that await the overcomer. He rejoiced in the consciousness that he would and would do more for his followers, that he could and would do more for his followers than he had promised, that from him would flow forth love and compassion, cleansing the soul temple and making men like him in character, that his truth on with the power of the Spirit would go forth conquering and to conquer. These things have I spoken unto you, he said, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Yahshua did not fail, neither was he discouraged, and the disciples were to show a faith of the same enduring nature. They were to work as he had worked, depending on him for the strength, though their way would be obstructed by the apparent impossibility. Yet by his grace they were to go forward, despairing of nothing and hoping for everything. Yahshua had finished the work that was given him to do. He had gathered out those who were to continue his work among men, and he said, I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come unto thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, I in them and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17:10-11, 20-23. This brings the end of chapter 2 and also the end of our study. Let us now close with a song. Stand up for Yahshua. Stand up for Yahshua, ye soldiers of the cross. This high royal banner, it must not suffer long. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Hell every foe is vanquished, and Yahshua is king indeed. Stand up for Yahshua, the trumpet shall obey. For to the mighty conflict in this is glorious day. Ye who are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. The day calls our danger, strength to strength's opposed. And up, stand up for Yahshua, in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust
your home. And overcome, the crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Up, stand up for Yahshua, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him who overcome, the crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.